Well, thanks, Barry, for sharing that update and just the significance of making disciples. That's the mandate of the Great Commission, is to make disciples. Wherever we are going is to make disciples. And I'm having to adjust because last Sunday was the first Sunday in like 8 years where we didn't have services. And so getting back into the rhythm of things, we're picking back up in our series, a harmony series, where we're working through the book of Ephesians. And, you know, the thing is as we look at harmony in the series, there's a challenge to harmony that we're facing on a constant basis. There are attempts being made to divide us as a nation, and there are attempts being made to divide Christ's church. You know, the response to immigration and immigration enforcement in Minnesota has brought conflict to a volatile head. As a republic, in this representative democracy, we operate under a constitution and a bill of rights, and we see the American exceptionalism that has taken place to make us a great nation, and the values of freedom, in spite of imperfection and executions at time, has made the United States the envy of the world, and everybody wants to come here. The phrase that we know, e pluribus unum, out of many, one, acknowledges both the diverse backgrounds of Americans and the common or shared values that unite us. And that's important to understand. E pluribus unum, out of many, one, recognizing diversity but united in values and purpose. Now, as a former missionary living in Côte d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast, West Africa, when we went there, we had to learn language. We had to learn French. We had to learn the cultural codes. We had to understand and learn how interpersonal communication operated in that cultural environment, the communication clues. And then when we left West Africa and we went and we ministered in France, I got my water here. Got a little throat tickle. When we ministered in France, we had the language, but the cultural codes and the interpersonal communication clues were radically different from what we experienced in West Africa. We all have to face differences and difficulties and points of connections in life. All of us do. There are similarities and there are differences within any group that we might be involved with. And there are also some affinity group connections. What are the things, what are the common areas of interest that we have, common backgrounds, so we have similarities and differences in affinity groups. And sometimes those overlap and sometimes they don't. And so to be unified can be a real challenge. But to experience harmony on a personal level among different affinity groups, you know, if people are different cultures, if they're going to be truly united, it's important to have a common ground. Truth and values that unite people from different backgrounds. The thing is that God, he wants us to experience unity in his church. In Israel, God established rules that govern inclusion and exclusion. It's interesting. When we look at the nation of Israel, there were some rules for exclusion and rules for inclusion. There was spiritual assimilation. There was a coming together of the common values of who God is and what he demands of us. And in a similar way, God wants his church to experience harmony in the midst of diverse background and diverse experiences. And so as we continue in our study today, the theme is to be unified. But before we get into the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we recognize that we live in a world that is filled with division and conflict. And even this division from the world is trying to infiltrate your church. But we pray, Father, that as we look at your word today and the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we'll be able to understand the truths that you put forth so that your church might be unified and we might accomplish the purpose that you have, is to make the name of Christ known globally, and we might be making disciples that multiply. We thank you for your faithfulness. Guide us in this time in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The main idea that I want you to take away from today's message might be a little counterintuitive, but it is that diversity is our reality. Unity is our strength. You've heard that diversity is our strength. I would disagree with that. Diversity is our reality. Unity is our strength. And so what the Lord does is he takes these diverse elements and he brings us together under a common value, a common core, a common message, which we just celebrated at the Lord's Supper. The unifying message that brings us together. So while we have diverse realities, we find our strength and unity bound up in Jesus Christ. You know, in the previous weeks, we've looked at in the previous messages, we looked at the importance of being included because of who Christ is. We're empowered through the work of the Spirit. We saw that there was a before and after when we come to faith in Christ so that we are now alive. That's our current position in Christ, included, empowered, and alive. And being unified as a body, to be unified as the church, begins with knowing our previous isolation. So we're going to pick up today in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. If you have a Bible, you can read along. You can follow along on screen or on your device that you have. But in this section, we're going to come to understand that there are some ethnic and cultural and religious differences that resulted in previous exclusion and isolation. Verse 11, it says, "Therefore, remember, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." It's important to understand the previous isolation so that you can appreciate at the deepest level the beauty of unity and being unified. You see, as Paul is addressing the church in Ephesus and the surrounding churches, as this was a circular letter, there are some differences that are taking place. There are some Jews and Gentiles, and they're coming together. And so he's addressing the Gentiles in this area of Asia Minor, Ephesus, Colossae, and Laodicea. He's addressing the concerns that they had, and he's recognizing that these Gentiles had a former position of being spiritually isolated. So what he talks about is some of the external distinctions that they had. He breaks it down into this binary of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. It's pretty graphic when you understand what circumcision is and uncircumcision is. But there's this binary category. And so it said there was an external distinction. The Gentiles were ethnically an identity. They had the non-practice of circumcision, which excluded them from the circumcised people of God. That was an external view of what it meant to be a follower of God. So circumcision, even though it was hidden, was one of these things. But he's saying that you were this, but this external distinction, this identity, this practice of circumcision or this non-practice of circumcision, which used to separate you, is no longer a point of division. It's no longer relevant. He said, at one time you Gentiles were separated because of this. But when he says that phrase, at one time, he's pointing to what previously was, but now the paradigm has changed because of Christ. Something that was private and personal, circumcision or uncircumcision, unless it was publicly exposed, was that external distinction. But he said this was a common thing that was taking place, and it was symbolic. It was symbolic in that it was an expectation either way. If you were a Gentile, you were going to be uncircumcised. If you were a Jew, you would be circumcised. But this was related to the faith identity. And so this external distinction was to highlight a faith identity. When we studied Acts a couple of years ago, and in Acts chapter 15, it was the Council of Jerusalem, and it says, you don't have to be circumcised to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And so the Gentiles didn't have to go through that physical distinction. They could identify spiritually without those external distinctions. Because the spiritual and interpersonal implications of being excluded, that is being done away with. He said it's not because of race anymore. It's because of the religious worldview. Now, before, race and worldview were related because of that circumcision, but he said that's no longer. There's no longer a racial distinction. There's no longer an ethnic distinction. It used to be circumcision and uncircumcision, part of the faith community or excluded from the faith community. But this is no longer the case. He says it's not about race anymore because he uses several words to describe what is taking place. He said, remember where you were at that time. Talking to the Gentiles, remember where you were, not where you are, but where you were. And he uses some words. He says, you were separated from Christ. You were separated. You were chorus. Christ. You were separated from Christ. And when you are separated from Christ, the result is spiritual death. He said, your status of isolation was pretty serious because you were dead in your sin. You were spiritually isolated. You were spiritually dead. But he also uses another word. He says that you were alienated. What were you alienated from? You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, it's interesting because that word commonwealth is a very politically charged term. It says that it's related to citizenship. And so you were not part of the citizenship of Israel. You didn't have a connection. And a person without citizenship was vulnerable. So they were spiritually dead because they were separated from Christ. They were vulnerable because they were
Check. There we go. Okay, so for those that were online, for the recording purposes, I don't know where I left off with that when I lost the sound, so we're just going to have to press forward. But we saw that we were separated, that they were alienated, and they were strangers to the covenants. That word strangers is xenos, from the word that we get xenophobia. And so they were strangers, they were separated, they were alienated, they were strangers, they were foreigners, they were aliens. They did not have the covenant blessing with God. And as a result, he says that you were without God and without hope. So the previous situation of isolation was pretty serious. It was pretty grave. But that's what was taking place because Christ broke down these barriers. You know, I mentioned earlier as missionaries, they go to other countries to share the gospel. They have to learn the language and the culture. They have to assimilate in an attempt to become an insider. Because the problem is if you can't communicate God's message as an insider, you can't communicate the hope, and you can't communicate the aspect of being included in part of the family of God. Learning the language helps you to connect to the heart of the person. It was interesting to hear Barry's testimony of how they were singing in Arabic. Yeah, they could speak English, but they're singing in Arabic because that's a language that reflects the language that they were speaking, reflecting to the heart. And so it's important to learn the language that connects with the heart. And if a person going in as a missionary can't adapt and connect with the inclusive message of the gospel, it will be considered as something foreign and strange and unconnected. And so that will keep them distanced from the hope that can only be found in Christ Jesus. And so all of us who were once far away, who were isolated, who were separated, who were strangers to the covenant blessing of God, because we have been born again, because through faith we have believed in the gospel, then we become messengers to take that good news to others. And we want to connect to the heart. Because when we recognize our own state of previous isolation, separation, and alienation from being part of the blessedness and the family of God, then it helps us to have compassion for those who are in that current state of being separated and alienated. I'd like to ask, are you living in isolation and suffering by practically identifying with your old sin nature? Because we used to be isolated because of our sin, but now we've been drawn near through the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't make the choice to live in ongoing isolation when you have citizenship and you are connected. But that leads us to, helps us to understand that our previous isolation, understanding that was important, but it's critical to understand that so that we can fully embrace our present incorporation. We read about the present incorporation in verses 13 through 17. The thing is that while we were previously isolated, we're presently incorporated. It doesn't mean that we lose our personality. It doesn't mean we lose our ethnicity. It doesn't mean that we lose our experiences. We can always guard our ethnicity, our personality, and our experiences as we are included in the good news of the gospel. Verse 13, it picks up and says, But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Oh, what a glorious message. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. When we consider this section, after looking at the isolation, he said, but now, this is a beautiful testimony of incorporation, of being part of something. First of all, he touches on the personal peace that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. We talked about that 2 weeks ago when we looked at the before and after, when we come to faith in Christ. You know, that personality that God has given you is still you, with its positives and with its negatives. Your culture and your ethnicity that you grew up in is still you, with its positive and its negatives. The experiences that you have gone through, both positive and negative, are still there. The messiness of our pasts are still there. But the good news is, it says, but now in Christ. While all of that stuff in the past, we might know about it and it may have had an impact on us, there's a new paradigm and it says, but now in Christ. We are no longer far off. We've been brought near by the blood. That's on a personal level. We were formerly far away. We have part of God's family. Now we are near in this very moment. It says now is replying to this very moment. We have proximity with God, and we have the benefits of the covenant blessing right now, and that's exciting. We are reconciled with God in Christ Jesus. We have eternal life, and we have purpose. But it's not just about coming in on a personal level, the personal peace through the blood of Jesus. The amazing thing is, and that's something that we can get our heads around. We can understand personal peace, but he takes it to a much higher level. There's going to be church peace. There's going to be unity amidst the diverse reality through the blood of Jesus. And that's what makes the church unique in the world. We have a tendency to divide based on the externals, the ethnicities, and the languages, and all, and the cultures, and all of these things that divide us. But the church is unique in that we are diverse as a reality, but the unity that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful. It provides peace and brings us together in a way that the world has a difficult time understanding it. We have that reconciliation through God among people groups as well as by individuals. We're unified. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean being cookie-cutter Christians. It doesn't mean that we always speak the same language, but it means that we serve the same Lord. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one King. We are one race, the human race. There's the one blood of Jesus that covers us and cleanses us from all sin. So to be unified doesn't mean uniformity. But what it means is that Jesus, the one who unifies us, the one who makes us family out of our diversity, he is the one who gives us peace, and he made us both, who were different by the externals. He has made us one in purpose, in unity, in vision, and values because of Christ Jesus. How did he do that? How did he produce this unique unity? How did he unify us? He did it by breaking down the dividing wall of hostility. He broke down the things, the externals that separate us, by helping us focus on the one who unifies us, Christ. His sacrifice for our sin. We share something in common with every other believer. Even if our sins are very, very diverse, even if our sins are different, even if our languages are different and our cultures are different, we have a common experience of, oh, that amazing grace to have the sin that condemns us to be pardoned and paid in full. And that's why we are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. That's why we come together. That dividing wall of hostility, those external things that create wars in this world, have been broken down through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, individually we have relationship with Jesus Christ, but by groups we can be unified for that same reason, the blood of Jesus Christ. But when we let personal preferences become primary, it leads to the isolation that ensues. So let us not conflate preference as a priority. Our priority should be Jesus. Our preference should align with him as our priority. See, there are two realities that take place that are not in conflict but must be carefully discerned. There are the reality of theological and ideological unity that I talked about. That's important. We have to be aligned on the same values, on the biblical values. Biblical truth and values, those are the theological and ideological things that unify us. I'm not talking about different theological tendencies. I'm talking about the core elements of theology. We have different theological tendencies, and that's why there are so many different churches around. But on the core things, the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, we are unified. But there's also the other element. There are the experiential differences that we have. And so we have to see that sometimes they can be in conflict, but they don't have to be. So we have to be discerning to look at the theological unity among the experiential differences. We don't all have the same experiences. And sometimes we get so focused on our experiences that we allow those experiences and those differences to create division when we should be unified based on the theology, the ideology, and the truth. There's an author, his name is Duane Elmer. He wrote a book called Cross-Cultural Conflicts. And he says that cultural diversity was God's idea, and so is unity. So sometimes we can see Christ against culture. That's one way of looking at it. But I would say that Christ is the transformer of cultures, because every culture has elements that are positive and every culture has elements that are negative. And we need to submit ourselves to Christ, who determines both the positives and the negatives in our culture, the positive things that we can keep and the negative things that we can reject. In the American culture, we need to reject materialism. We need to reject the rampant promiscuity. We need to reject the high value of tolerance over truth. There are things that in our culture we need to reject. While we should embrace the principles of freedom, which makes us the envy of the world, where people can say things publicly that can be disagreed with and not have to be thrown in jail for. I'd like to ask, what can you do to promote unity in the church today? Because Christ wants his body to be unified. I think one thing that we can do is we can maintain a learner's mentality as we deal with our brothers and sisters, because they have different experiences, and just because those experiences are different doesn't mean it should be a disunifying thing. But if we have a learner's mentality and humility, that can promote unity in the church body. Well, we've talked about previous positions of isolation. We've also looked at the present incorporation. But those who are outside cannot come inside without agreement on primary or indoctrination. We read about that in verses 18 through 22. It says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Now, that might be a little bit shocking when I talk about primary indoctrination. You're saying, oh, we don't want to be indoctrinated. Well, here's the reality. Everybody's indoctrinated. Indoctrination, by definition, is instruction in the principles of a belief system. Indoctrination is information. The thing is everybody's indoctrinated. The question is it good indoctrination or bad indoctrination? Everyone's indoctrinated, but the thing is we have equal access to the truth. The truth is accessible to everyone through Jesus. When we come to Jesus, it's through him. And as a matter of fact, it's very interesting. It says, "For through him we have access to one Spirit, to the Father." So through Jesus, one Holy Spirit, to the Father God. It's interesting, we see in this little verse a formulation of a Trinitarian type of language. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, is found right there in that verse. But when the consequence of having a correct response to the truth is that it gives us clear direction. When we respond correctly to the truth, it also provides common ground for those who might have a diverse and different background from us. When we correctly discern the truth, it helps us to have humble attitudes. And we correctly discern the truth, it helps us to operate with resolve to the things that are on the heart of God. You know, sometimes people will operate on extremes of their authority driven, and others will operate on emotionally driven. And those are differences, but the Lord wants us to be truth driven in both the structures that we operate under. Truth has consequences. Some might say, well, we want to have peace at any price, but that's not a biblical value. Truth provides a pathway to peace, if we'll embrace it. If we embrace truth, I promise you one thing, you will be misunderstood. You'll be called unloving. You'll be called narrow-minded. You'll be called hateful, a bigot. You might be called a xenophobe, homophobe, Islamophobe by those who reject biblical truth and values. But there's also a problem that's taking place within the church concerning truth. The church at large needs to address those problems internally. Recently, there was a former pastor and YouTube Bible answer man. His name is Mike Winger, Bible thinker. He called out the bad practices and doctrines among high-profile church leaders from the New Apostolic Reformation movement at Bethel Church in Redding, California, and International House of Prayer, Kansas City, and the cover-up culture of lies and the abuse of faith healers and prophets. It was something that was necessary to call out the problems within, because truth matters. Because the primary indoctrination has to be about Jesus and not something that will distract and misrepresent Scripture to the world. It was necessary. But often in the social media world, we see these TikTok preachers who can be very catchy and very shallow in their heresy. They sound very convincing when they're criticizing things of God, but they're not very deep. And so things need to be called out. We need to understand the primary principle. And we need to be indoctrinated with the truth of God's word so it transforms our heart. And truth is at a premium in the world today. And we need to make sure that we do not let it be diluted. Teaching or indoctrination can be true or it can be false. It can be bad or it can be good. It can be applied well or it can be applied poorly. When we look at this section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we have great hope. It says we have access to the truth in Christ Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, communicating these principles that bring us together to help us to be unified, because there cannot be true unity without truth. This truth results in relational connections. As fellow citizens, it says, you are joined together. The holy temple of the God, being built together, the dwelling place of the Lord. You are fellow citizens, members of the household of God. In this section, there's a relational component. Fellow citizens, members to God's household. There's family connections, but there's also a structural connection. You're being joined together, being built together to be a temple, to be a dwelling place. The work of the gospel is powerful because it brings unity on the interpersonal and relational aspect and the structures that can take the good news to the world so that those who are lost in darkness, whether it's in Darfur, Sudan, or in South America, or East Asia, or wherever, the gospel can go forth to bring unity among the diverse reality. And strength is found in our unity. Back there, Paul is working on the soundboard, and the soundboard takes the different parts, the vocals, and today the praise band was singing with some really great harmonies. But it's the mixing of the vocals and the instruments together to provide the right balance to achieve the common purpose. Harmony facilitates worship, and harmony facilitates the advance of the gospel. The barriers of separation have been broken down, and we can experience unity because of Christ Jesus. And he calls us not only to personal peace with him through the blood of Jesus, but he calls us to group unity in ourselves as well. Are there areas in your life that have inappropriately compromised in order to keep a superficial peace? Because diversity is our reality, but unity is our strength. So don't compromise on truth to keep the strength, keep the peace. What's your next step going to be? Agreement about Christ, his divinity, and his work of salvation are necessary to be a part of the family of God. So if you've never done that, come into the family of God today. Trust in Jesus. But also submission to the authority of God's word is necessary for unified ministry in the church. Be unified on the person of Jesus, the message of salvation, the mission of the church. And do not let worldly values and cultural norms or toxic tolerance divide us from being God's family, the salt of the earth, and the light of the world for Christ. Whatever your next step is, may the Lord give you strength to be part of the process of promoting a unified body in a world that is increasingly characterized by personal and group division. May we be different. And may we communicate differently. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.